Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Okay, we got an interesting topic this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 9. But before we get started, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just ask your blessing upon it. Just use it, Lord, your word to nourish us, to strengthen us, to enlighten us, to equip us, and also to empower us. Bless this morning, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come before you as a body. We thank you for the shelter that we have. And we just pray that you continue to guide and direct us as a body, Lord, for your glory, for your purposes, and for your will. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Paranormal is kind of a hot topic nowadays. It's a very popular one. This article is actually written a few years ago, but basically says, what is it about the paranormal that Americans find so fascinating? The Gallup poll found that about 75% of Americans believe in the paranormal. Ghosts, telepathy, clairvoyance, astrology, etc. Nearly 50% believe in ghosts, and 41% believe in the extrasensory perception. And almost a third believe that ghosts can haunt people. Maybe it goes beyond a fascination, and the paranormal has become a love affair. According to Romance Writers of America, paranormal romance books are a fast-growing segment in the industry, such as big sellers of Twilight series, has sold several million copies. Goes on to say that TV shows, like in the fall of 2005, they started really coming alive as shows like Medium, Ghost Whisperer, Night Stalker, Supernatural, Haunting, hitting the TV scene. Ratings for shows like Ghost Hunters and Celebrity Ghost Stories continue to drive sales. Our preoccupation with the unknown is nothing new. Throughout human history, we've always wanted to believe in something greater than ourselves. Religion gives us a sense of divine comfort and direction, but for some, it's not enough. For those who seek the paranormal, it is a way to have a connection with the supernatural forces. Thank you, honey. Paranormal interests are not only for men, but also women. Even housewives are getting in on the act, forming their own paranormal groups. One is quoted as saying, a University of Denver author of Angels to Aliens, her name is Lynn Clark. She quotes, at its heart, this interest in the paranormal or the supernatural is about coming to terms with the fact that we have less control over things than we thought we did, Clark says. And with that fact that maybe we know less than we thought we did, stories about the supernatural and paranormal occur right at the intersection of faith and science. They're titillating because they ask us to consider questions such as, how do we know what is real and how do we know what we think is real is actually real? No matter our level of interest in the paranormal, it is part of our humanness to want to know more, to discover, to try to push the boundaries of the known and the unknown. Now, truth of the matter is we find this everywhere. In fact, you can't go anywhere. I just want to read this quote real quick. Zombies and vampires, the obsession that we have with them. Goes on to say another, this is a different article. Another favorite comes from Professor Eric G. Wilson via the Huffington Post, who wonders with terror tops, bloodsuckers and flesh eaters, and perhaps more importantly, what our fascination with these creatures reveal about our collective psyche. When we cast off the burdens of freedom, we find kinship in the monstrous. But what does it mean to be a monster really, but to be possessed by an uncontrollable force? Zombies are driven by an urge to cannibalize. Vampires can't check their lust for blood. Werewolves, trolls, goblins, and demons, and imps, and sinister robots, and good old-fashioned ghosts all are essentially addicts, unburdened of guilt. We can imagine the strange satisfaction of existence devoid of accountability, the joy of casting off neurotic humanity, turning uncontrollable, untroubled machines. Now, there is this fascination, isn't it, with the unknown. There's a fascination with demons and fascination with aliens, a fascination of the unknown. all this fascination. And it really comes down to what that last quote was. It's just to be able to be and to express, and really it's animalistic urges is all it is. But think with me. In the world, if this is all we have that we know physically, and there's got to be something out there because there's a sense that we all have. And if we can somehow harbor that or control that, that it can empower us to what? To have a more fulfilling life. Because if this is all we have, then why can't we just live our life the way we desire without guilt? To enjoy anything without guilt. Can you imagine that? And that's really what the world is trying to accomplish in so many different ways, without guilt. But how, what is this fascination, but what's the danger of knocking on this door? Well, this morning we're going to see some of that danger, as we're in Revelation chapter 9. Now, I want to back up just a little bit. Remember, we've just gone through the trumpets. If you haven't been with us, we've just been through the trumpets. We've gone through four of them. The first sounded, and what followed with mingled and blood were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, a third of the sea turned to blood, a third of the living creatures died, a third of the ships were destroyed, the third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, it fell in a third of the rivers on the springs of the water, it was called wormwood, it destroyed the water, a third of it. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the earth with them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine. So we see all this traumatic things happening physically. I mean, these are just catastrophes beyond our imagination. They really are. But it's interesting because in verse 13, and I looked, John says, and I heard another angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. Meaning you ain't seen nothing yet. Now this is where we pick it up. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of the chariots, with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, still two woes are coming after this. Interesting. What is going on? Well, first thing I want you to take note of is, what is this, the one that falls, the star falling from heaven to the earth? What could that be? Who is that? Is it a being? It has to be a being because it says he has a key. It's a key to what? Pit, the abyss. Who is this? Remember? If you've ever read Isaiah, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mountain of congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, that you should be fallen down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pits. And Jesus said, and he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So who is this Satan? Now, the thing to take note of is that he has fallen, but he's been given a key, and he opens up a door. A door to what? The abyss. Now, these creatures come out, and it's interesting, like, what are these creatures and everything? Well, if you look at verse 11, again, who's the one that's leading them? A fallen angel. So, Apollyon, the destroyer, that's what it means. So, these are demons. You with me? These are demons. But now, why are these demons in the abyss? Now, if you really want to get your mind just going, just think that there's actually a door somewhere on this earth leading to the abyss. That's kind of freaky, isn't it? I just saw where, was it James Cameron? He's taken this sub into the very depths, the deepest part of the ocean in the Pacific. And there's the caption was, did he find a door down there? And it doesn't have any reference to the scripture, but it's kind of interesting. Is it in the sea? Is it on the earth? But it's on the land, I mean. But it's somewhere where these demons are held. So then the question comes is, why are they held there? Well, again, this is kind of controversial, but it's interesting to take note of. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So, what do we have a connection here? It happened during Noah's time. Well, what happened during Noah's time? In chapter 6, we read this, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There are giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, again, this is kind of controversial, because some people don't actually accept this, but there's another scripture in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, where it kind of alludes to something happening like this. It says this, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. I suggest to you, I kind of favor this, I'm not 100% sold on it, because there's a problem. Remember what Jesus said? You shall be as the angels and you won't copulate. Okay, because they were saying, you remember the Pharisees came to him and says, you know, there was a woman who had seven husbands. Whose husband will she be in the afterlife? And he says, well, that's not even a thing to worry about and be concerned with heaven, because that doesn't exist. There's no male and female as you know it. Okay? So there's no really a marriage given. So, again, if demons are not able to copulate, then how'd this happen? Well, here's a thought. When we find demons, where do we normally find them? In hosts. Jesus went around and cast out demons. Remember when Jesus came to the one that there was a legion, there was like thousands in this one guy. And what did they say? They say, please don't send us into the abyss. We don't want to be down there. Let us go into the pigs, the swine. Remember Jesus, go. And then they went in there. So it's like they have to have a host. So I suggest to you what they were doing was that they were somehow, they were possessing these men and infusing, if you will, power into the seed. How that would work, I don't know. Again, it's just a suggestion. But still, scriptures kind of lead us to believe that these angels really did a heinous thing, that they have limitations we're going to see, and they crossed that. So God sent them into the abyss. Now, with that thought coming to mind, now we have these creatures. Are they real or they're figurative? I don't know. I will say this, though. They could have been real. They could be real in the sense that what happened was that there's creatures in this earth that we know, or maybe they were just created for this time. But again, the demons inhabited these creatures and then came out. Possibility. It could be figurative too. We're going to look at this because what it does do is it describes demons for us. And it kind of gives us an understanding what they're about. Okay? You with me? Now, again, don't let me lose you on that because nobody's 100% sure. There's just so many scriptures that kind of allude to that that makes us have to say, this is interesting. Is this what you mean, Lord, or not? It's hard to say. So we don't want to sit there and just stay on that. But what I want you to take note of is certain things about demons that we need to address this morning. I got to get to the right page here. Now, again, look at verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months, for their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes. In the Middle East, I understand, is that these scorpions hurt. In fact, they can't compare it to the pain that you have. It's one of the most painful stings you can get. But now I want you to notice something. What did they do? They come to torment. Here's number one thing to know about demons. They're aggressive and they love to torment. You with me? They're aggressive and they love to torment. Now here's a thought too. Remember in Job when God and all the angelical beings came before him and Satan came before God and God says, where have you been? And Satan says, I've been to and fro throughout the earth. Peter lets us know that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Hey, gang, do you know that there's a stalker among us? And it's just not Satan, it's his legion, it's his demons. And what do? They stalk the world. They go through to and fro to what? To see who they can torment. Are you with me? And it's interesting how people are interested in these beings like they're going to empower them. Do they? To a certain degree. The second thing I want you to take note of is that they were wanting to what? To destroy. Aggressively tormenting, seeking to destroy. Remember what Jesus said? Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. Bottom line. Now, look at verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. This is very fascinating to me. These creatures come out, and they're able to torment men and women for 5 months. Now, what's fascinating about it is it's so painful that people are going to try to commit suicide and not be able to do it. What is death? Scientifically, they can say, well, this is impossible. If you strangle yourself and you keep yourself from having air come into your lungs, then you're going to die. But we know something. Ultimately, what is death? Death is explained to us. Death is the separation from spirit to the body. If God says, spirit, stay, it can't go out, guess what? You don't die. Isn't that fascinating? Now, if you will, it's my imagination. Can you imagine somebody trying to hang themselves? Hey, Fred, how long are you going to hang there? I don't know, this ain't working. Will you cut me down? I'm getting tired. How about a guy cuts his head off? And his head's still, he's still talking. I mean, this is bizarre, but this is the stuff that could happen, as this is described. Weird things. But why? I suggest two reasons why God allows this. Number one is, who is it that they are not to torment? Those that were sealed, right? So who's that leave? all the people that are worshiping the beast and Satan and the false prophet. What's Satan doing? Rewarding them? See, it shows really Satan's heart to kill, steal, and destroy. He does not like mankind, gang. He hates us. We are made in the image of God. We've been given privileges that it irks him to no end. He hates humanity. He wants to destroy humanity. You with me? I'll give you a second reason what I believe. I believe that the reason God's allowing this is so that God allows those people to stop and think, this is the one you're worshiping. Look what he's doing to you. Fall down to Jesus Christ. Turn. Why don't you turn from your wicked ways? Okay, so again, this shows Satan's real true heart. Now, look at verse 7. We get some description here. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Interesting. What do we know about horses in battle? They are fearless. Demons are fearless, except for one thing. James tells us, remember what he says? You believe in God? Well, you do well. So do the demons. Yet they fear and tremble. Who are they afraid of? God. Okay? So we see that they're fearless. The next description. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Now, what is gold? We've went over this many times. Gold is, again, symbolic of divinity. What's this saying? They're fallen. It's a fake gold. It's not real. They've fallen. Crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. Well, this is debatable, but still, you have to look at it this way. Compared to monkeys and everything, men are, that's scary too. Men are intelligent. They are intelligent. It shows of their intelligence. They had, look at verse 8, they had hair like women's hair. What would that mean? Well, we know something. The Bible speaks of the glory being in the woman's hair. Or, as us men were, you know, it was funny, my wife and I were having this discussion. We were talking about how is it that beautiful women could fall for such goofy, stupid men? Even sometimes just goofy looking. And she was going, well, guys are the same way. I go, you know, it's true, but, you know, guys are usually one-track mind for the majority of them. If you ask a guy, hey, you're going out with someone? Yeah. What does she look like? It's always about her looks. Sad, but narrow-minded as men. It's true. But why? Because the truth of the matter is there's nothing more beautiful to a man than a woman. Nothing. So but then what does this say to us? They're enticing. It seems so right. It seems so good. It seems so pleasurable. Come on, do it. Partake. Enjoy. Have fun. Live a little. They're enticing. What do you want? Money? Women? Men? What do you want? Song? Dance? Alcohol? So enticing. It's so beautiful. Look, try this drug. Oh, the first high is the best. Oh, you can do it again? Oh, come on, you can do it again and again and again and again and again. And that hook comes in. Shh, enticed. Suckered. Enslaved. So we see that they're enticing. Their teeth like lion's teeth. It's said that once a lion gets his mouth on a prey, it's hard to get it out of its mouth. They're unrelenting. Tenacious. They're not going to let go. Get that hook in you and they're not going to let go. That's why so many people have struggles in their lives. Especially non-believers. Why? Because they got their hook in them. And they just keep promising everything. They don't let go. What happens when we become believers? We're free. They have to let go. But they still know that little hook they had in you. And they keep throwing the darts at you. Which is another topic we can get in some other time. Maybe next week. Are you with me? lion's teeth. Verse 9. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. They were powerful. Hey, gang. They're more powerful than us. They're more intelligent than us. They're powerful. And the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They're intimidating. They want to kill and destroy you. They want to get their hook in you. They want to see you fail. They want to see all mankind fail. That was the whole reason many believe, theologians that believe in the topic that I just told you about them basically poisoning the man's seed. Did you know that? That's the theological belief. That's the belief is why they were doing it was that, to contaminate the man's seed. So there's absolutely no way that the Messiah could come. All humanity would have been contaminated. It wouldn't have worked. No Christ, no Savior, you're all dead. You with me? Not a friend, not someone to get close to, not someone to empower. And yet what's interesting about this is what we're finding. Most people are unaware of the ways in which the occult and the New Age movement have permeated our society, mainly due to creeping atheism, immorality, and a lack of belief in hell, evil, or the devil himself. We live in a culture, Malu, that is rife with an overindulgent fascination with zombies, vampires, witches, warlocks, yet this society tends to find all things holy, peaceful, and godly rather boring and dull. The more I experience, this person got into the occult. And basically what we're talking about here, the paranormal and anything else that creeps. She said, the more I experienced, the more I craved another experience. It was a spiraling into a diabolical realm of which I had somehow become aware of. But when the spiritual happenings crept in my life slowly at first, then more vividly and overtly, I wondered if I had been duped into the world's view of spirituality rather than the true spirituality of a personal God. She goes on to illustrate some examples. I experienced diabolical nightmares on a regular basis. Over time, these were accompanied by bed shaking violently. My brother was terrorized in his bedroom by being levitated, as was my father. Every member of my family heard footsteps in the house. When no one was home, doors slamming upstairs, voices calling to each person's name. Now, I can't validate whether she really saw this or not. But still, these things do happen. She goes on to say this, I wish I had known the truth about dabbing for fun in party games that actually literally do open a porthole to evil. She was going on to speak of the movie Ouija, the Ouija board, how it was being popular. Sadly, we all come to accept in some form or another the steady infiltration of evil in our culture over time. The shock value of media that exists today would have left our grandparents falling out of their chairs due to heart attacks in their day. The truth is, unless we separate ourselves from modern culture, even for a short time, we don't realize its impact on our personal desensitization to clear-cut morality. One other article I'll bore you with real quick. Title is, Exorcisms Are on the Rise, Priests Pointing to Growing Fascination with the Occult. Ouija board seances, marathon watching, Long Island medium, and reading witchcraft books may be common teenage obsessions, but for one mother, this is a cause for concern, and for the Catholic Church, may be the source of growth, industry, and exorcisms. Last week, in a Vice column, online Catholic magazine Crux, an anonymous mother asked whether her child's occult interest could lead to black lipstick and Satan worship in the future. Whoever this young girl is, she's not alone. Films like the recent blockbuster Ouija, ghost hunting, reality TV shows, and even Harry Potter books have made magic mainstream. While the advice columnist told the mother that her daughter's activities are most likely harmless, Catholic exorcists are in the situation differently. There have been a greater demand for people to call and talk to exorcists. Father Vince Lambert, an exorcist for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis told International Business Times he is one of 50 Vatican exorcists in the U.S. From a faith perspective, it may seem like the devil has upped his game, so to speak. I don't think the devil has upped his game, but more people are inclined to play that game. Lambert's words echo throughout the exorcism world. In late October, the International Association of Exorcists held a conference on the impact of the occult and Satanism. Walter Crossillo, a spokesman for the 300-member organization, warned of an extraordinary increase in demonic activity, citing how satanic groups are constantly increasing. Is this unusual? Is this weird? Is this strange? Is this something to be concerned about? Well, gang, this is what Paul says in Timothy. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Point is this just the beginning? See, C.S. Lewis was quoted one time in Screwtape Letters as saying that Satan's pleasure is polarization, meaning one side says the devil is doing it all, blaming it all on him, anything. Like, you know, the devil made me do it is what used to be the common thing that was said. The devil made me do it. Why'd you hit your brother? The devil made me do it. It's always blaming the devil. C.S. Lewis says that's one of the polarization poles that he desires. The other is just say he doesn't exist. And see, we live in a culture that's very interesting. It's very materialistic, which basically looks to the science. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The other side is everything spiritual. No matter if you're sitting right now on the 13th square from the counter over here, better watch out. And people do that. They count them out. Oh my gosh, I'm sitting on the 13th square. Do you know they don't have, most hotels don't have room 13 or room 113 or room 213 because no one will stay there. Superstitious. People are fearful. Some to a drastic way, and that's another way that Satan wants people to be. It seems so silly, so foolish. That's asinine. But see, we have to understand something. That these things are true. There are spiritual beings, and there are angels, fallen. They're demons now. Satan has an agenda. What is it? To destroy mankind. It's not just to be their God. It's to destroy them. Now, knowing this, that this is his agenda, and society pushes towards him, because, again, this is a description of what's happening to the end times, and in the end times, is that everything gravitates to him. And it's the philosophy, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is my body. I have the right to do with what I want to do. It's not you to judge me. It's me to hey, we're all dying here. Let me do what I want to do. What right do you have to tell me what's right and wrong? It's my desire to decide. I will decide. I will ascend. I will sit on the throne of my life. We're puppeting Satan. But see, as believers, we have to look at this also in a way that empowers us. Not to us personally, but understanding whose side we're on. And for that, I just want to go over very briefly, but we'll just kind of look at these things again. First, the question comes, where did Satan get the keys to open the abyss in the first place? Does he have them in his pocket? Who has them right now? Well, actually, we went over this. Remember this in Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, Jesus, as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Who's got the keys? Jesus does. How did Satan get them? Did he wrestle Jesus with them? Think about that answer very slowly. Jesus gave it to him. What does this tell us? Number one, as a Christian, don't forget this. God is in control. You with me? God is in control, not Satan. Second thing I want you to take note of. Again, look at verse 3 and 5. They were given limitations and restrictions. God sets the boundaries. Remember we talked about those angels that fell? Think about it. If they had clear right to do whatever they wanted, then it would be different. But God's given them limitations. I mean, why don't we see more spiritual activity? Why don't we see Satan? Why can't he reveal himself? Because he can come to us as an angel of light. It's because he has limitations. God has put restrictions on him. He can only do what he allows him to. That's it. Now, the third thing I want you to take note of is he couldn't harm everybody, could he? Who was not to be harmed? Guess what, gang? We're sealed. You know that, right? Actually, it's important to listen to these. Write these down if you want. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, in Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, not just with a mark, gang, but with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have God living inside us. I want you to just take note of that for just a moment. Think about this. What's your seal? Is it a mark here? No. Your seal is God inside you. Remember we talked about this before. When the enemy comes, literally we can say, Lord, will you answer that? I want nothing to do with this. And see, the battle is in submission to Him who sits on the throne of our hearts, and that's Jesus Christ. But Satan comes and says, push him off. Enjoy this. Enticing. It's pleasurable. You'll get off on it, man. Just do it. And what we do is we separate ourselves in our relationship with God. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit leaves. No. But our capacity to have that personal relationship is cut off. It's severed. It's just like when you're in an argument with somebody. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a sibling. You don't feel close to that person anymore, do you? Well, that's the way we are when we sin against God. We're the ones that have separated ourselves from Him. He's still there. But until we come to the realization we've wronged Him and we confess that sin, and He's always there to what? Gobble us up. Always. So are you with me? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Which again goes with what John says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But before that, he says, you are of God, little children, which speaks not only of protection, but a relationship. You're God's. You're His. You're His children. Who is it the demons couldn't touch? Those that were sealed by God. Who can they not touch? You. Which brings us to a very complicated discussion here and subject. Can Christians be possessed? And if they can't, then why is it so many are harassed? First, no, you can't be possessed because who's inside you? So, actually, God would say, oh yeah, come on in. Sit over there. I don't want to look at your ugly face. No. Ain't going to happen. It ain't going to come close to happening. Are you with me? But see, what can happen is those darts that are being thrown at us constantly hovering. Because when we make those decisions, continually make those decisions, what we do is we open up ourselves to what? That enticing. That voice. Constantly throwing darts at us. Constantly getting us to think about ourselves. How this affects us. Poor me. I need this. I need this pleasure. We all go through this, but that's what it is. Now, we do that enough times, or we put ourselves in a position, what can happen is we become oppressed. Which can lead to a lot of different things. But are we possessed? cannot. Oppressed? Yes. How do we get out of that? May I suggest to you? Just start worshiping. Confess if you have sin to confess and worship God. And you're brought right back into that relationship. Do you know? Think about this. I've said this before. I said it last week. In fact, I'll keep saying it. Do you know repentance is a gift? It's a gift from God. And we always think that, oh, I got to ask forgiveness. Yeah, I got to repent. It's a gift. Why? Because, see, the world and the enemy wants you to think you don't have to confess anything to anybody. You make your decisions. You stick to them, baby. Don't ever say you're sorry. Whereas God says, look, you repent, then that relationship, again, is open. And God gives us the ability to repent. I know that sounds so strange, but it's the truth. It's a gift from God. And if you're ever struggling sometimes, just start asking God, give me the gift of repentance. I don't feel bad about this, or I'm struggling with this, and I want the gift of repentance. Now, I understand how this is hurting you and hurting my relationship with you. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says this, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Establishes means makes firm. Anointed means commissioned, sets apart. We are kings and priests and prophets. Wait a minute. Hey, listen up for a second. So what you're saying, what Scripture's saying here, is not only we're sealed, we're also God's possession. Now we're His children. But He sealed us with His Spirit, God, inside us. That relationship is given. But also, we're empowered to be what? To be priests and kings of the Most High. We're cowering. See, here's an interesting dilemma. We're not to cower before them, but we're not to go seeking out them either. Do you understand that? Not going around, okay, where's the devil? I'm going after him. Who's with me? You know, that's what guys would do. Come on, let's go get him. Let's go down to the strip store and whatever place it is, and let's just start saying, get out of here, Satan. And people do that. No, we're not called to do that. No, don't get me wrong. God may call us to go over there with a group of people and pray for it. That's not what I'm saying. But I mean, being boisterous about it. Satan, I got you on the neck right now, my foot. I heard a preacher say this. Right now, he's under my foot. I'm going to stomp him. Everybody get up. Let's stomp the devil. No, no, no. Don't do that. But at the same time, we have nothing to fear in Christ. Are you with me? We have nothing to fear. God is with us. When we feel that you ever feel that, you know, maybe you're watching something you shouldn't be, and you're starting to feel that tug. Come on, I've had that tug. I'm like, I ain't watching this. There was a show on, I'm not going to name it, because I'm very interested in this man's life. And I watched a partial of the episode, and I thought, this is going somewhere I don't want to go. And I just turned it. But people are fascinated by serial killers and occultists and Satanists. We're fascinated by all this paranormal stuff. And what it's doing is it's putting us in a position to what? To not understand what I'm saying to you today. We are sealed. We are His. He's empowered us. He's called us to be separate. You ever wonder why you struggle with certain things? Again, it's what are we allowing the enemy to entice us with too? Now, there's one other thing. Well, there's two other things I'm going to take note of here. One is, again, where is the church during this time? With these locust, scorpion, hybrids are going around. Where's the church? What happened? You guys get all silent. Like, it's like that story. You ever hear the story about the boy that went into a church that was open and he looked around and started walking on the pews and he saw a candle burning, so he went over and blew it out. And then he went backstage and kind of wandered around and played with things back there. Well, unbeknownst to him, a priest saw him do this, and he went home, and the priest followed him home. and he knocked on the door. And the boy answered the door. And he said, "Young man, where is God?" The boy looked down with big eyes. "What?" He said, "Young man, where is God?" And the boy started panicking. "I don't know." And he goes, "Mom! Mom! A priest here! And he thinks I took God!" That's what you guys looked at. Again, it's to know our relationship with God, that we are His. And that He is inside us. And that, remember, what happens is that this stuff doesn't start falling apart until, remember what 2 Thessalonians says? So the restraining one is taken out of the way. Who is the restraining one? The Holy Spirit. How does He restrain? Through us. Hey, get this. Get this. The pure seed. You're pure. Well, not because of you, but because who's inside you now? Remember how we started off with saying how the demons were somehow contaminating it, getting inside? Guess what? We have God. You're pure. You have nothing to fear. But it's something that we have to understand, that this is the way the world's going. And with this, I want you to understand and close with. Ready? Look at verse 11. It's abandon the destroyer. Now again, I'm going to say something that I believe. You don't have to. But who is this angelical being? Interesting is in Exodus chapter 12, remember when they're instituting the Passover? And what were they to do when they were trapped in Egypt? Remember, the firstborn was all going to die. And what the Israelites were to do was to slay a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Or the header. You with me? And when they did that, it says that the destroying angel would pass over. It says this: "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the house to strike you." I suggest to you that God had a job for this one to do, and He allowed him to come out. But what was it that protected them? It was the blood. What protects us? The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, and having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sacrifices of purifying for the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit? See, we entered into this relationship through Christ. You with me? So He has made us a holy temple. Now, being a holy temple, what are we to do? This is where we'll close. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 13. "Now return for the same I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship with righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial?" That's Satan. "Of what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What's it saying here? It's saying we've been sealed. We're protected. We have the living God inside us. But what's God telling us to do? Separate ourselves from what? The world and society? this fascination with the paranormal, the fascination with the occult, the fascination with idols, the fascination with sin, the fascination of this, that door, that portal that takes you to a different place. To separate ourselves from things that we watch, from things that we play, from things that we do. To separate ourselves, for God says, you are mine and you are holy. What are you doing? We sit here and we sit here and somehow we rationalize ourselves saying, oh, this doesn't really affect me. But the truth of the matter is just like we were talking about. Their conscience was seared with a hot iron. They become desensitized. It just doesn't matter that much anymore. You know, it just doesn't affect me anymore. Watch that. When we can sit there and partake of something, watching something, or being part of something, and it doesn't affect us, that's when we should go, uh-oh, what's happened? What's wrong with me? And again, it's going back to what I suggested before, is again, asking God for the gift of repentance. To be really sensitive to God, and to be sensitive to the enticing of the enemy, and how he tries to get his hook in us. Do you know something? Do you know that you're all addicts? Every single one of you. You are. You're addicted to sin. Did you know that? That's why you hear, oh, this person's addicted to alcohol, this one's to drugs, this one's sex, this one's to work, this one. Everybody has that addictive nature. Every one of us. It comes differently. Disease? No. It's a fallen nature, and there's only one cure. And it's Christ. It's His blood. We're sealed. Now we're called to be separate from anything that would get its hook in us. For that lion to grab its teeth in us. Are you with me? I think it's an important message for all of us. Next week we'll talk about other things demonically that can happen through this. But again, I just suggest to all of us, take a look in your life. What is it that you're allowing that you think's nothing? I don't get it. I've watched vampire and I've watched zombies. And I have to ask, I go, what's the fascination? I don't get it. I really don't. Good, Luke. You got that one, the Lord says to me. But what about this or that? Point is we all need to really be sensitive, because more and more as we get towards the end times, this stuff is going to come out more and more. And we are supposed to be the ones with the answer. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for these truths. And we just pray, Lord, that we would just understand, Lord, that we are Yours, bought at a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed as a guarantee that our home is with You. Our inheritance is with You. Our purpose is fulfilled in You. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding and discernment. Those things that we have allowed in our lives, Lord, to tantalize us and to entice. Avenues for the enemy to get his hooks in us, his teeth. Lord, we acknowledge that he does go to and fro, looking who he may devour. Lord, help us, as Peter says, to be vigilant, to be awake, and to be aware. So, Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to understand these things in a higher level. Let us not walk around in fear. Let us walk around in truth, in purity, and in love. So, Lord, we just lift these things up to You. I just pray, too, that if there's anything that any of us is doing that is really inappropriate or causing us to stumble, I just pray even now, Lord, that You'd convict our hearts. We lift all these things up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.